Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Tim brings us a message where he asks us to dream big. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
Yeah, my name's Tim, and welcome. If it's your very first time here, welcome. Kiddos, welcome to church. I'm used to kids talking over me, so feel free. Parents, don't feel bad about it. It's okay. But kids, what we do every week when we gather in, my kids call it big church. I don't know what your kids call it, but adult church maybe. When we gather in this space, we will sing some songs, we say some prayers, and then we spend some time studying the Bible because we actually think that God continues to speak to us through these old words. And so we have been in the book of Exodus, and we are now in Exodus chapter 35. And happy 4th of July, by the way. A little bit late, but you're all here. Your friends are at campgrounds and at cottages, but you're here. And I'm glad you're here. And maybe you'll be glad, too, because this morning we get to look at some instructions for how to build a tent. Not just any instructions, really detailed instructions for how to build a tent. So they're lost if they're not here. And here's the thing, though, with these instructions. I promise you, these instructions, when you actually get into the instructions, are actually quite boring. I'm not exaggerating. They're really, really quite boring. They repeat themselves again and again in vivid detail. So chapter 25, which was like 10 chapters ago, gives us this list of, hey, I want you to collect this for the offering, and it goes through the list of building supplies. Goat hair, stuff dyed blue, sea cows. And then they collect the stuff, and God then goes through the list and says, hey, thanks for collecting the offering. Now let's review what you collected. Goat hair, sea cows, stuff dyed blue. And then for a third time, God says, okay, well, now we should build the tent. You got what you need. Goat hair, sea cow. So it like repeats itself three times, and you're reading it, and you're like, okay, I think I get it. I know I'm really selling you on coming to church this morning, but here's the thing. Anytime, if you've been with us, you know that anytime you see something in the Bible that's repeated a number of times, it's there for a reason. Likely one of the reasons is these instructions really matter, and God needed these people to remember the instructions, so you repeat the instructions for future generations. But if it's repeated, it matters, and so our job is to do the hard work, even with the less preached on passages, to try to discern, okay, what might God be saying to us? And I hope what you discover, at least what I'm discovering, is in an odd way, these really detailed building instructions are actually quite relevant and helpful. But I'll let you be the judge of that. So let's read them together. And if you're reading these and thinking, wait, didn't we read this before? The answer is yes. And no, they repeat themselves. So if you were here over the last month, yeah, we read them before, but not from Exodus 35. Now, as we're reading, we're also going to I want you to notice a couple things. Notice when the word skilled and the word willing show up. These two words will show up quite a bit. So just make a note of every time you see the word skilled or the word willing. Sound good? You know what, we have kids here. Let's make it interactive. How about this? When we're reading the passage and the word willing shows up, you interrupt me and say back like, amen. Okay, so try it. Willing, yeah. And when the word skilled shows up, let's go. Okay, you want to practice? Willing. Amen. Skilled.
Let's go.
Willing.
Amen.
Skilled.
Let's go.
Okay. Exodus 35. We'll begin in verse 4. I am already sorry I made you do that, but you know, I'm having fun. Exodus 35, verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing,
amen,
All right. To bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather. You know that durable leather as? Dugong, sea cows, yeah. By the way, I had the opportunity to travel with my family, and I've not been up here. Last time I was up on the stage, preaching at least, we talked about the sea cow and the dugong. If you're new with us in the last month, you're probably thinking, this guy really likes sea cows. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Now, for the sake of time, let's just jump down. There's a lot of details. We'll skip a few of them, but let's jump down to verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches. We should bring back my grandma used to rock the brooch. Kids, you don't even know what those are. Those are the pins. My grandma rocked those. Bring them back. Gen Z, make it happen. Earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Now let's jump down to verse 25. Every skilled woman, let's go, spun their hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, and all the women who were willing and had this skill, let's go, spun the goat hair. You catching the pattern already? Like, it's going to continue. You're going to see this word pop up again and again, but again, for the sake of time and attention span, let's jump down to chapter 36, verse 1. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every other skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every other skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and to whom was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring their freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled, let's go, workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained. They were kept from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. All those who were skilled among the workers made the tabernacle. Now, the passage is going to keep going. You're going to find it's going to continue to say, if you're willing and if you're skilled, if you're willing, Everyone who is willing is to participate, and everyone who is skilled, you're going to use those skills as appropriate. There is a pattern, skilled and willing and skilled and willing and skilled and willing. It's going to come up again and again and again, so much so that you find yourself, when you're reading through this, thinking, what's the point? What is the point of all this? That's a really good question. What is the point of all this? Because as you read through the book of Exodus, this idea of being willing or being skilled is a pretty massive idea. We shouldn't miss it. When God says all who are willing, who does that apply to? Yeah, everyone. That word all is the best translation of the word all here is all or everyone. This is like everyone gets to participate, but not you're not forced to participate. This is an invitation. God is inviting his community to participate. They do not have to. They are not coerced to. They are not forced to. But if you're willing, you get to. This is a big idea to catch. So much of the ethos of our church is this. We invite you to take next steps, not because you have to. We don't want to force you to because we don't believe that that's who our God is. But we do want to invite you to continue to take next steps in your faith journey because Everyone who's willing gets to step closer into the presence of God. That is the story of the scriptures. Again and again, Jesus used the language of, I stand at the door and knock, and if you're willing, I'll come in and eat with you. I will not force the door down. God is not a God who uses force. It's always this willingness. And then you come to this idea, and if you have skill, then we want you to use that skill. And when you start to read through the list of, okay, who has skill in this community? The list is quite interesting. It's builders and artists and leaders and teachers and people who can kind of rally a group, people who knit, people who work with goat hair, people who work with leather, people who are there just to make sure the tent poles are straight. Like the skill, apparently, God's bar of, okay, who's got skill here? It's like the things that we might consider really valuable. But then it's the things that we in our culture would say, those aren't really valuable. And yet God seems to say, okay, everyone who's willing, you get to participate. Oh, and everyone who's skilled. And who is it that has skilled? Well, you've got skill in this area, and you've got skill in this area, and you've got skill in this area. Everyone, take your individual skill and use that to create something beautiful in the middle of this desert. Take your skill and let's join our God to write a better story for our world. That sounds a lot like Paul, right? In the New Testament, church planter Paul. Paul will say things like, the church is a body, and every part of the body has a function in the body. And if one part of the body decides not to do their function, the whole body suffers. So some functions are more visible, he'll say, but every part of the body matters. You all have skilled. And don't miss the implications of this. This is God's project of writing a better story for the world through this community in a desert. It extends to the entire community. Whatever your gift is, however small you think it is, however insignificant you think it is, God says, put that into my hands and let's see what can come out of it. Let's go. I think that's really, really cool. Personally, I think it's really cool. Especially cool when you consider who the original audience is. Let's help our kids out. Who was the original? What were they doing, 50, 60 days ago? Yeah, they were slaves. God's original audience is recently freed slaves for 430 years. For 430 years of slavery, your opinion doesn't matter. Your voice doesn't matter. We don't care whether you're willing or not. You're going to make bricks. And we don't care so much whether or not you have a unique skill at knitting goat hair. We don't care. Your job is to make bricks. Your value is how many bricks you can make, how strong is your back, not whether you have a unique talent or skill or ability. This is the story that's been written on these people for 430 years, and God is going to disrupt that story and give the people a whole new story. Your skill is valuable. Your willingness. Essentially, what God's going to do to this community in the desert is God is going to help them dream again. And I think that this is something that the American Christian church needs to recapture. Because I think that far too many of us, and at times myself included, we find ourselves on autopilot, and we have stopped dreaming big dreams and saying, God, I have this thing. What would it look like in your hands? And we find ourselves going through the motions. Have you ever had a dream, like something really big? And have you ever had this moment where it's like, I have this really big thing that I actually think God himself has given me this particular dream. And it was so clear to you. It was so vivid to you. You knew exactly what you were supposed to be doing. Maybe you had a moment in your life where it felt like God or maybe some friends affirmed this in you. And you just had this moment where you realized, I do not want my life to be ordinary. I want to do something incredible, something significant for the world. You ever had a dream? And have you ever had that dream disrupted? You just stopped because life hit, right? Mortgage and bills and soccer practice and all the things of life, important things, good things, really good things. But at some point along the way, you found yourself, like, you stopped dreaming. Sometimes we stop dreaming just because of the rhythms of life. Sometimes you stop dreaming because you actually tried to chase that dream. And when you tried to chase that dream, you found yourself and you failed. Like, you tried it and you failed. By the way, isn't that the story of the Israelites? They try and they fail. These people were slaves. God disrupts their story with a better story, invites them to participate in his story. And if you read the story, at first they're all in. I mean, there's some apprehension, there's some grumbling along the way, but by and large, they're all in, right? In the middle of the night, they pack their stuff up and they go, and they book it out of Egypt. And then they find themselves running away from the Egyptian army, and they're still all in. A little bit of complaining, but they're mostly all in. And then they get to the sea, and now we should stop, and then the sea parts. And I know that seems like, okay, we should walk through that sea, but think about how scary that would have been. Like, at what point are we walking through the sea and the sea caves in on us? And yet they go, they're all in. But then they fail, and they fail in a couple of really big ways, but then they fail in a really massive, massive way. Ready for this? This is Exodus 35. Exodus 35 is three chapters after Exodus 32. I know, it's wild, right? I just saw a yawn. It actually started over here, and it was like the wave. Okay, so let me, for those of you who are like, wait, what? Exodus 32 was the story of the golden calf, if you were here. Big failure in the lives of the Israelites, right? The golden calf thing. If you're unfamiliar with the story, Moses goes up on the mountain. God himself meets him. God himself, with his own hand, writes down the law, what we call the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. Moses is going to come back because God has spoken and we get to respond. So Moses comes down the mountain to give this set of law to the community, and he finds them like dancing, like cha-cha sliding around the golden calf. And he's livid. Moses, and if you read the story, he snaps, like certifiable, like snaps. He loses it. He rounds up the worship leaders, what the Bible refers to as the Levites. They're just the worship leaders, people who play songs and instruments, lead the people in worship. People like Jared. So he gathers up the worship leaders, guys like Jared, and he says, hey, they messed up. You're the worship leaders. I need you to fix it. So he sends the worship leaders, guys like Jared, and he says, hey, put down your guitar and pick up a sword and go through the camp. And they do it. And they pick up a sword and they go through the camp, and they, as a response to what happened, they kill 3,000 people. That's not cool, Moses. That was Moses' idea, not God's. And then just to, like, really, like, make a point out of this whole thing. He takes the golden calf, grinds it into a powder, has the worship leaders give that powder to the people as a drink. And it was this ancient test. It's kind of weird, but this ancient test to see if they are for the unfaithful wife, the Bible says. And so guys like Jared takes the powder and makes them drink it. Moses snaps. It's like weird, and he snaps. Moses is their leader. And he just looks at them and says, you guys blew it so bad. Oh, by the way, he takes those commandments and he smashes the commandments. You're not worthy of these commandments. Now, is that how God responds? Moses just says, you're unfaithful. Is that? They may have been unfaithful, but God will not stop being faithful to them. And you read the story, God is not even a little bit fazed by this. In fact, Pastor Abby read it last week. God insists that Moses, this was your idea to break the covenant. Your idea. I'll give you another copy, but Moses, you broke the first copy. Not that. I mean, they messed up, but they didn't even know they messed up. They hadn't received the law yet. What were you doing? That's, by the way, why this list of building instructions is really kind of important and I think quite beautiful. God is going to give them a project. And it's a project that all of them can do together, but it's a project that only together all of them can do. Does that make sense? It's a project all of them can do together, but only together can all of them do this project. They're gonna need each other's gifts. It's as though God is saying, Moses may have seen you as a failure, but don't stop dreaming. In fact, I need you to learn to be a community with one another. Look around the room. He's really good at making tent poles. She's really good at knitting. He's a really good leader. She is amazing at pulling a room together and helping that room work as a team. All of those skills we're going to need because we're going to build a tent in the middle of the desert. And God, next week we'll talk about this moment. God's going to move into that tent. So if you're willing, God says, you don't have to, but if you're willing, step in. And if you have skill, let's use that skill. No matter what you think that skill's worth, let's use that skill for something better. That's the story. God disrupts the slave story, gives them a whole new story, refuses to give up on them, even when they give up on him. But I think it's really important to just to pause here for a minute and acknowledge how easy it would have been for them to quit. Moses is their leader. And if you've ever had somebody that is an adult figure in your life or a leadership figure in your life who's quit on you, how easy is it for you to start to see yourself as a failure? If you've ever had an adult in your life, a leader figure in your life, a voice in your life that you respected, and they, whether they said it explicitly or it was just kind of implied, they said, we don't really think you're very good at this. How easy is it for you to quit? When I was a kid, I really wanted to be a baseball player. Travis Fryman, remember Travis Fryman? Third baseman for the Detroit Tigers. He was my hero. And he had this big stance that was always way up here. And then Mickey Tettleton, catcher. Remember Mickey Tettleton? He would hold the bat like this. And I played when I wanted to be a baseball player. And my parents signed me up for Little League when I was in fourth grade. And I tried both stances. And both stances, when I was in practice, I would make contact with the ball. Even this one, this is the worst. But somehow Tettleton made that work. Both stances, I made some contact with the ball in practice. But then the game would come, and every single game I would choke. Every single game I would choke. To the point where, we may think kids don't pick up on this, but as a fourth grader at the time, I'm telling you, you pick up on this. You find yourself moving down the lineup, and to the point where I was the last in the lineup, and in a clutch situation, they would pull me from the lineup altogether. And that does something to a kid. But it was, I actually went all season, I never hit the ball. I don't think I ever even made contact with the ball. The last game of the year, I have a memory of the coach saying to me, hey, Tim, you're up. I was last in the batting order, and he said, hey, we really need you to get on base, so just go for a walk. And I just remember, even a little kid gets what you're saying there, right? Just don't swing. You're going to strike out if you swing. So just hope the pitcher's bad and go for a walk. And the leader, I remember thinking I was a failure. Thankfully, my parents, they made me go back. The next year, I had a coach who was very different. And this particular coach, he had a mustache and a mullet, and he was awesome. And he had said to me, he was the dad who could care less about winning. He wanted the kids to have fun. And he at one point said to me, Tim, you're really good. And he goes, I should not have been batting third or fourth, but he put me third or fourth. And he kept telling me I was really good. And the first couple games, I struck out. One time I walked and he said, hey, good eye, but you can swing at those balls. And I just remember thinking oh, I have permission. To brag on my fifth grade self at this time, I started hitting the ball, and I actually got pretty good that year at hitting the ball. There is something about those adult figures in our life that when they speak life into us, it breathes life into us, and when they speak death into us, it breathes death into us. And Moses here is their leader. They know God speaks to Moses, and Moses has just smashed the tablets, called them unfaithful, and killed a bunch of them. Who crushed your dream? Who in your life told you explicitly or implicitly that you weren't good enough? Have you ever tried to chase something really big because it felt like God himself was saying, go for it, and you started chasing it, and someone along the line said, no, not you, you're not that good, and the dream just kind of died. Some of us, when we were kids, we used to dream. Kids have big imaginations, right? Kids, my kids will draw these pictures, and what they see when I say, well, this is beautiful, what is it? What they see on that paper, they are artists. They are artists. Kids have big imaginations. And then along the way, at some point, for many of us, we grow up and we look at that picture and say, that's not very good. And kids think they're musicians and they sing. And then we grow up and we hear ourselves and we say, I'm going to stop singing. I'm not very good at singing. When did you stop dreaming? Have you stopped dreaming? Remember the movie Hook? Yes. You should give that a yes and a let's go and an amen. Hook with Robin Williams. I asked the band earlier, does Gen Z still, like, do you guys watch Hook? And I found out that a lot of Gen Z has not yet watched Hook. Hook is amazing. The movie Hook, if you're unfamiliar, it's a story of Peter Pan, but he's grown up and he's forgot he's Peter Pan. That's Robin Williams. And he goes back to Neverland. And there's a scene in the movie where he goes back to Neverland and all the Lost Boys are at the great banquet table, and there's all this amazing food on the banquet table, but then you get to Peter Pan, who's now an adult, and everyone is feasting except for Peter Pan. Peter Pan looks at the table, and he doesn't see anything. Because what you discover in the movie is that the only things that are real in Neverland are the things that you can imagine. If you can't imagine it, it's not real. And Peter Pan had grown up, and he had lost his imagination. That'll preach. How many of us have grown up, and we've lost our imagination, or the dream just kind of got beat out of you? What is your dream? What, or maybe another way to ask that is, what really matters to you? What wakes you up in the morning? Doesn't have to be your job, by the way. It could be a passion. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I'm not very good at that. That could be the case. Maybe you have a dream, but you're like, I'm not really good at that. It could be the case, although I might dare wager that it may be true, but my guess is that for some of us, it's not that we're not good at it. It's just that you quit on yourself before you had a chance to get good at it. I think that I see that a lot. Actually, I went to seminary because I love the scriptures. The scriptures came to life. I have a memory of when it happened. I was invited to this donor meeting by a guy who knew that I love the Bible, but I was really struggling with my faith. And he invited me to hear Ray Vanderlaan. You know Ray Vanderlaan? Heard the name? Look up everything he's ever done. He's amazing. They call him RVL. He's a teacher at Holland Christian. And he was speaking at this event, and he was teaching on discipleship. And it was a passage I grew up knowing and learning and all that. And he was able to talk about this passage in its historical context in a way that helped me all of a sudden realize, oh, that's a real place. It came to life for me. It's one of the reasons why Jeremy and I love taking people to Israel and Turkey is we get to do that a little bit. And it's been our passion. It's my passion. And I remember that day saying, I think I got to do this. I actually believe that these scriptures are unbelievably powerful and really, really helpful. And I just remember going through these scriptures and finding myself in these ancient stories and realizing it's really easy to feel alone in this life, but then you read a story of Elijah, right? And you're like, oh, Elijah, mountaintop experience. They're shouting, Elijah. Essentially, it's Yahweh is God. Yah is El, Elijah, mountaintop experience. And then the next story, he runs to the desert, puts his head under a bush and says, God, I wish I was never born. And I'm like, I felt those moments where, you know, we're going to get married. And then, oh, my heart's been shattered, right? Those moments. I found myself in these stories. I found myself in these ancient stories of like kids who felt like they weren't worthy of parents' love. I found myself in these ancient narratives of people who thought that Paul thought he was chasing a dream and realized late in his life that the dream God actually had for him didn't look like converting the emperor. I found myself there. I just remember having this moment where it's like, I got to teach this book. Whatever I do, I need to teach this book, and I need to teach this book in a way that is interesting and helpful and helps people understand that they're part of God's big story. Here's my problem, though. At that time, I was like 22, and I was painfully shy. And the idea of standing on a stage, I love studying the book and talking to my friends about it, but the idea of standing on a stage to me was absolutely terrifying. I later took a job as a college pastor at Beechwood Church in Holland, and they wanted me one day to give the announcements. But actually, it wasn't even the announcements. It was just the welcome. And so my entire speech was this. It was, "Good morning. My name is Tim Wilson. I'm the college pastor here. Welcome to Beechwood Church. Please stand and sing." Something like that. And I remember spending 2 hours on that particular speech. Like 2 hours. And I'm not exaggerating. Before I got up on that stage, I was in the bathroom because I thought I was going to throw up. And then when I got on the stage, I had a piece of paper and I read the whole thing. "Good morning. My name is Tim Wilson." The whole thing. I wasn't good at this. I wasn't good at it. And I remember walking off the stage feeling like, I am not good at this. I am not good at this. I've had to put in thousands of hours just to get comfortable on a stage. Thousands of hours. Every sermon takes hours. Even sermons on the 4th of July take hours and hours of, I want to make sure I'm clear, but I want to make sure it's helpful. I want to make sure that the person who's the furthest away from God still can take a next step closer to God, and the person who's been walking with God their whole lives feels like there's another new step that they can take. And it just takes a lot of time. I love how the artist Michelangelo talks about his art. He says, "If people knew how hard I work to get my mastery, it wouldn't seem so wonderful at all." It's true, isn't it? It's true. For those of you who are really good at something, it's like, if only they knew. Those of you who are physicians, if only you knew how long I had to study and how many times I had to repeat to myself. For those of you who are business people, if only you knew how many bad ideas I had until I had a good, it's just true. What matters to you? That you're willing to put in the work to get better at it because it matters to you. Is there something in you that matters to you? That really, really matters. And maybe no one else is doing it. And maybe you go to church and say, "Why is this so boring? No one is doing this." And maybe it's as God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "Yeah, that's because you're supposed to do it. That's your thing." In the church world, we often talk about this as calling, this big idea, calling. What are we supposed to do with our lives? The best definition of calling I think I've come across is by the author Frederick Buechner. He says it this way. "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Let me say that again. I think it's worth repeating. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness, like what makes you come alive, and the world's deep hunger, what makes our city cry, come together or meet. The dream of yours, maybe you're like, "I'm just not good at it," but maybe it just takes a bit more time. Or maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, but my skill isn't really useful. Not useful to God. Like, I'm really good at cross stitching or something. I'm really good at gardening. How am I going to use that for the kingdom of God?" Or maybe your thing is like, "I just know every stat for every U of M football game going all the way back to the 40s. God, how can God use that? Like, that particular skill. I love it, but I don't know that it's exactly a spiritual skill. I'm not a worship leader. I'm not a preacher. I don't know. I don't have anything usable." This is why I think the list of building instructions is helpful. You know who gets a lot of airplay? Bezalel and Oholiab. Those names get a lot of airplay in this passage, right? What do they do? Like, what's their skill? Art? Working with goat hair? Making sure the tent poles are straight? Sea cows? Who told you that your skill wasn't religious? Who told you that God couldn't use that? Is that, like, where did that come from? Maybe there's something that you get quite passionate about, like parenting. Like, you read on it, you study on it, you've had your own kids, you've learned firsthand, and you're just really passionate about it. Or fitness. Maybe you're like really passionate about fitness. Like you've tinkered with your own diet, with your own like workout programs. You're just really passionate. Or maybe your passion is food. Like you see a cupboard filled with spices and you dream of new realities emerging out of that cupboard. What makes you glad and you love it? And then you said, but that's not religious. That's not for God. Who told you that God couldn't use that? You know what the church needs more of? Really great parents who help us out. Or really, like, in a culture that really is struggling with every sort of fad fitness program, maybe we just need somebody who can help us out. You know what's really great at a church is the person in the potluck who actually knows how to cook. What makes you glad? What makes you come to life? This lie that only some gifts are usable by God and some aren't, it's done so much damage in the church. It's just, we should name that. Some of us, it's like our souls are suffocating because we've been convinced that our thing doesn't matter. You ever felt like your soul was suffocating? Like life was on replay? Like every day was the same? Like get up, brush your teeth, go to work, come home, watch Netflix, go to bed, rinse, wash, repeat, rinse, wash, repeat, rinse, wash, repeat. And somewhere down the line, your life just became ordinary. And you said back in the day, I would never be. You know that God has never made an ordinary human being? It's never happened. God's never made an ordinary human being. And yet the painful reality is so many of us will die having lived painfully ordinary lives. There's more. Why? God's a creator. God's first act is creation. God is like an artist if you read Genesis 1 and 2. And then God creates us and he says, I've made you in my image to be creative like me. God is a creator who's built us to be creatives. What's in your head that needs to come to life? What does our world's hunger meet your deep gladness? Real quick on this. There's this place in Genesis chapter 4 that reminds us that there was a day when there wasn't, and then there was a day where there was. So there was a day when there wasn't, and then there was a day when there was. And I find this weird little section in Genesis, I've come back to it a lot. I find it really kind of beautiful. It goes like this. Genesis 4, verse 20. Ada, again, this is a list of names of kids, right? Ada gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. I love this. I love this detail. Before Jabal, according to this, no one ever lived in a tent and no one ever owned livestock. And maybe before Jabal, no one ever even thought about it or even imagined it. But Jabal imagined a future. What if in the heat we could stretch out a canopy? Or what if in the rain we could have a canopy stretched out? What if we could raise up some animals? We wouldn't then always have to hunt. And then we could eat those animals, but we could actually take the hides of those animals and we could create, let's call them tents. Yeah, before Jabal, there were no tents. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. I know, that's a poor naming choice. Jabal. His parents must have done something right because notice what it says about him. It says, he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. So maybe before Jubal, there were no stringed instruments or pipes. Maybe Jubal was standing in the woods one day. Everyone else was doing important work, and Jubal's standing in the woods, and he hears the wind blowing in between the trees, and he thinks to himself, there's a beauty here. I wonder if we could recapture this beauty. But before Jubal, there were no stringed instruments or pipes. It goes on, verse 22, Zilpah had a son, Tubal. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. So she does differentiate him. Tubal Cain. It's like, Mom, really, my middle name is the guy who killed the first person? You're going to name me after Tubal Cain. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Someday, child, you will have your own child who have a child, and he will be really good at throwing rocks, and they will call him Scooble. I'm sorry. I am so tired. My neighbors were shooting off fireworks until like 1 in the morning, and I'm like, the lame jokes emerge. Tubal Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and out of iron. Before Tubal Cain, maybe there were no tools made out of bronze or iron. Maybe Tubal Cain saw too many people getting speared by animals, and he said, you know what? What if we could create that spear and put it on a stick? We have a fighting chance against these animals. Or, you know what? I'm seeing people dig, and your hands are only so big. What if we could extend your hand? We'll call it the shovel. And we can then dig faster and further. I expect that some people laughed at these guys. I anticipate that they said, you're wasting your time on these silly dreams. And yet they dreamed of a better world. They risked it, and our world is better for it. What is your before and your after? It's like the legacy question. What is your before? What in your imagination needs to come to life? Imagine if we wake up to this potential. Imagine if the whole church were to wake up. I believe that Christians should be the ones producing the best art, the best music, the best food, the best architecture, the best businesses and legal practices, the best classrooms. I believe Christians should be the ones who are producing the best hospitals, who are producing the best gyms and coffee houses. I believe Christians should be the ones who have the best families. We should be the ones who are telling the best stories, like the funniest stories. We should be the ones who are writing the best novels, who are throwing the best parties. Why? Because we are the ones who know the creator. We know the artist behind the arts. We should be creating the best. But somewhere along the line, we've placed things in secular and sacred buckets. This is religious. This is the kind of music we sing here. This is the kind of music that you actually want to listen to. This is the kind of comedy we can tell here. This is a... What would it look like for us to dream again and to offer that dream back as an offering, as a gift to the world? What would it look like for the Christian church to not just be the ones ranting and raving against culture, responding to culture? What if we were the ones who were shaping culture? I think everything would change. What is your dream? What wakes you up in the morning? What is your unique skill? God gives this set of building instructions three times. Don't miss this. You're invited, you're invited, you're invited, you're invited. Three times, everyone who's willing. All you recently freed slaves, you need to hear this. If you've got a skill, if you've got a passion, all of it's useful in the kingdom. I think it's time for the church to dream again. To dream again. Real quick PS, my favorite part of the whole story. I'll make it quick. Verse 4 of chapter 36. Let me just reread it again. If you remember your line, you're welcome to say it. Verse 4. So all the skilled, you got it, workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. In other words, if all of us take our thing, whatever that thing is, and we give that thing back to God as an offering to our God, as a gift to the community, if we all step into this, we may just find we have not just enough, but more than enough to reach all of the needs of all of our neighbors, all of our struggling family members, all of our grieving world. We have more than enough for God to write a better story right on top of the story that so many people are blinded to and caught up in. I think that would be really good news. And all God's people said, amen. And let's go. All right. Lord, we love you. We really do. We love you, not just because you loved us first, although we know that's true. Lord, not just because when we were slaves, you said, step out of your slavery. While we were dead in our sins, you said, rise up and breathe again. Lord, we do love you for that, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being willing to take a second shot on us and a third shot on us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us passions and skills that don't look like each other's passions and skills. Lord, we thank you for diversity. We thank you for a diversity of talents and personalities and looks. Lord, would you take that beautiful diversity and would you help us imagine a better world? And then, Lord, would you partner with us? Would your Holy Spirit breathe life into us so that we could write a better story right on top of the boring story that our world is caught up in? Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your name. And everybody said.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 10 a.m. on both Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to once again wish you a blessed week.